up our Bibles. And we are in the book of Luke, as we have been for a while. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look in verse 11. So if you're using the church Bible in front of you or underneath you, what page is that? 743. Okay, so if you're on the church Bible, 743. Now you remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the final act leading to the final arc of his ministry. And he's going to go to Jerusalem and something major is going to happen. And Jesus has been predicting it multiple times, that something amazing is going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. And we read it last time in Luke chapter 18, that he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles, the Romans. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be tortured. He's going to die. And in 3 days, he's going to raise again from the dead. But of course, his disciples don't get it. And so we see in verse 11, this is going to be the last, very last teaching that Jesus gives before we get to Jerusalem. So verse 11 says, while they were listening to this, that means probably while they're still maybe in Zacchaeus' house and they're talking. So while they're listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. All right, so there's this great expectation in the crowd. The crowds that are following Jesus are getting bigger and bigger, and there's this expectation that something amazing is going to happen once he gets to Jerusalem. Why? Because a lot of people feel he's the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, that he's going to come to Jerusalem. And in fact, that blind man that we looked at last week, he called Jesus the Son of David. That is, he's the heir to the throne of David. He should be king. And so they're expecting Jesus, when he comes to Jerusalem, he's gonna come to Jerusalem into his father's house, and he's going to get the throne. He's going to get the kingdom. He's going to get the crown. He's going to begin the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of the Messiah. And of course, this is not what Jesus has said is going to happen, but you know, it's so firmly planted in the mind is this idea that people just can't shake it. And so Jesus tells one last parable before he gets there to kind of show them what's really going to happen and what do they need to do. Okay, so this is a parable, and remember, parables are, you know, a real-life kind of situation with a spiritual meaning. It's not an allegory. Allegory is just like Pilgrim's Progress or Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where, you know, kind of everything connects with something else. There's a, you know, a one-to-one ontological connection between everything. Aslan is Jesus, you know, so everything is another thing. And parables don't usually exactly work that way. There's one main point. There might be several other supporting things or things that are, you know, passing points, but there's usually one main spiritual point to it. So let's read through this parable and let's see what Jesus wants his disciples and us to learn. Verse 12. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities. And another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you do not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I do not put in and reaping what I do not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. "Sir," they replied, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Very interesting parable, and reminds us of another parable in Matthew, which is a slightly different parable about the talents. Right? This is not that parable. Very similar, but it is a different parable. Probably Jesus used kind of a similar way of telling the story, a similar story in a different context here. And you guys know all teachers, if you listen to them long enough, you hear some similar trains of thought in what they teach. If you've been listening to me long enough, you'll hear some things repeated over and over again. You know, same thing with, you know, if you listen to Ravi Zacharias or John Piper or any of the great teachers, they will reuse teachings over again and or apply them to different situations as situations warrant. But let's take a look at this parable and see what it means. Okay, so first we'll unpack the parable and then we'll kind of apply it and say what the meaning is. Okay, so Jesus tells this parable. There's a noble. And he is going to get a kingdom, but needs to go to a faraway land to get it. In the meantime, he gathers his 10 servants, or 10 of his servants. 10 represents usually a kind of a perfect number in Jewish society, so he used 10 kind of as a completeness, representing all his servants. And he gives them each a mina. Okay, not a talent. In the parable in Matthew, he gives different amounts of talents to each servant, which is a lot of money. This is not a lot of money. A mina is, according to some sources, about 3 months' wage for a normal day laborer out in the fields, a farmer. So it's just, you know, 3 months. Say you get a part-time job this summer, or if you're out of school, you know, your regular job this summer, and what you make this summer, that's one mina, all right? So it's not spare change that you find on the floor, but neither is it, you know, a really big amount. It's a reasonably small, modest amount. And so the master goes around, and he gives the servants each this modest amount of money. And he says, "Okay, do some business with it." So he goes away, gets made king. Well, first there's some people who don't want him king, but he's made king anyways. He comes back to his house, and he calls all the servants. "Okay, let's see what you did with all the money I gave you." So the first one comes up, and he's gotten his small amount, and he says, "This made 10 more. Which is, you know, a pretty good amount. And so the master rewards him with 10 cities. Second servant comes and this mina's made 5 more, 5 times the amount. Great. You got 5 cities. And the last servant comes in and he's like, "Well, you know, here's your mina back. I was hiding it in a cloth or a napkin or handkerchief. And, you know, here's it back." And he gives this excuse. "I was afraid of you because you're a harsh man And you take out where you do not put in and reap what you do not sow. That's another way of saying you let other people do your work for you. And you profit from other people's work. Well, I mean, they're his servants. He should be profiting from their work. But anyways, he gives this rationale for why he hasn't made any money with the money that he's been entrusted with. But we can see kind of behind what he's saying is a lot of kind of underhanded stuff. And I admit, when I was younger, I always used to look at this and I just kind of took the servant's excuse at face value. Like, okay, his master was not so great, so he was afraid, and you know, so he just hid it. But you look at what the master calls him. The master calls him, "You wicked servant. He's done something wrong." So let's look at what he's done. First of all, he's taken the mina and he said, "Well, I was afraid, and so I hid it in a napkin." According to the rabbis, the way to keep something safe was you need to bury it in the ground for something to be safe. So he didn't even fulfill the requirements for keeping that money safe. Okay, so this excuse is not really panning out. And then he said, "Well, you're a hard man. You reap what you don't sow. You take advantage of other people's hard work. You're profiting from your servants." But we see this isn't true at all. You look at the other two servants. They took a little bit of money. They made a lot more, 5 times, 10 more. And then what's the reward? The reward that they're given is crazy. I mean, just think of, right, so if one mina is what you make in the summer, 10 times that, how many cities can you buy with that? None. None! And Jesus is like, "Well, you are so faithful, you made 10 more, here's 10 cities. Like, this is completely crazy. Who gives their servant 10 cities just because they made 10 times a summer's wage? That's not enough to buy any cities." So we see that the master is, aside from being hard, he's really generous. He's generous in a way that he's not making any money off of his servant. He's like pouring money into his servants. He gives them money, and when they make money, he doesn't even take the money back. He just gives them cities. So what this third servant is saying is completely wrong. He's making excuses. And not only is he making excuses for himself, he's trying to blame the master. "Well, I didn't make anything because I was afraid of you because you're a jerk." The master says, "Don't blame this on me. You are a wicked servant." In reality, this servant is faithless, disobedient, and lazy. And we see this because he said, "Well, I'm going to judge you by your own words, all right? If what you said was true, what should you have done?" Right? He didn't even act upon what his lie was. He said, "Well, if this was true, you should at least put in, well, some translators say bank, but there wouldn't have been like an established bank, but you know, money lenders that lend out money, and they would lend out money, and they would take your money and give you some interest back a little later. And so, you know, you could have given it to them, and then you'd take it back with a little bit of interest. You know, you'd have some mina and then some spare change." But he didn't even do that. He didn't act on the lie that he told. And so the master has completely blown holes in this servant's lies. And so what does this servant get? He gets his one mina taken away and given to the guy with 10. And in the story, all the other people standing around be like, "Why did you give it to the guy with 10? He's got the most." But in reality, it's really nothing. I mean, think of the first servant has 10 cities plus 10 mina. That's like if you have $10 billion and 10 cents. It's just the 10 cents doesn't really mean anything. But he's got the 10 minas, and he's got the, well, actually, plus the one. He's got 11 minas, he's got the 10 cities, and then Jesus says, the master says, give him the one from the third servant. Now he's got 12 minas and 10 cities. Right? That extra mina didn't really mean very much, but it meant a lot to that one servant because that was all he had. And now he has nothing. Of course, he doesn't go through all the 10 servants. He's just giving an example of how the servants spend the money they're given. So we're given a kind of a total picture just with these three servants. And so then there ends the story. And then, well, actually, it ends with an execution. He calls all the servants in his kingdom and executes all those who didn't want him to be king. Well, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does it have to do with Jesus coming to Jerusalem? All right, well, all right, the disciples and everyone, the whole crowd around Jesus is expecting Jesus, the Messiah, to be king. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to get a crown. He's going to get his father David's kingdom. And Jesus says, this is not the case. All right, so in the parable, we see the connection. There's a noble, and he's going to get a kingdom. When is he going to get it? Not now. Jesus says he has to go away to a distant country, to a far land, to get his kingdom. Is he coming back? For sure. When's he coming back? It might take a while. So Jesus is telling his disciples, the kingdom is not going to come in its fullness right now. It's not going to all happen when we get to Jerusalem. It might take a while. And we know on this side of the cross, since it's already happened, that Jesus already, he needs to go to Jerusalem, and what he said is going to happen is going to happen. He's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, he's going to raise again on the third day, and then he's going to leave. He's going to be preparing a place for his disciples in his father's house. Right? Is he made king? Yes. Is he opposed? Yes. He's going to get to Jerusalem, and all the Jewish leaders are going to want to kill him. They don't want to make him king. If you're not following Jesus, if you're not one of his disciples, if you're not one of his servants, you're an enemy. Maybe not necessarily because you have this feeling of hatred toward Jesus, but because you don't want him to be king. Right? Everyone who doesn't follow Jesus does not want Jesus to be king. Why? Because the king says what you need to do, and his orders stand. And if he is king, then you are under his authority. So many people do not want Jesus to be king. You know, whether their own personal animosity or not toward him is irrelevant. All that matters is, will Jesus be king of your life? But Jesus says he is made king. Jesus will inherit his kingdom. He's going to die on the cross and he will be made king. God's kingdom is going to come. He's going to defeat the power of Satan. But the full kingdom, as the disciples are anticipating it, is not going to come right away. It's going to come in the future. All right, so a lot of people say, well, the disciples and everyone felt Jesus was going to come right away. And, you know, when you get to 1 Peter, you get to the epistles of Peter, you have people saying, well, what's happening? Why isn't Jesus coming back yet? And Peter has to explain, you know, that one day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and that, you know, Jesus is not slow in coming about his promises. But it's right here in the Gospels. It's right here in Luke. It's right off of Jesus' mouth. The noble's going to go away to a far country to receive his kingdom, and he's going to come back. Jesus is going to bring the kingdom fully when he returns, but it's not going to be right away. Actually, now it's been a thousand or 2 years, so it could be any time. We don't know. But what's the main point of the parable? The main point of the parable is with the servants. With the master away, what are the servants going to do? What is Jesus' disciples going to do? As the parable says, we're given something. We're given something by the master. And it's something modest, not too big, not too small, but with the ability to grant a big return. And it's not like the parable of the talents in Matthew. Each servant, right? So if the servants are his disciples, Christians, each of us receive the same thing. Right? So none of us can say, well, I didn't receive that much, so Jesus doesn't require that much to me. I can just sit on my one mina that Jesus gave me, and we'll be okay. We'll let the other people that have more make more. This is not that parable. Jesus gives the parable that everyone receives the same amount. We all have the same thing. What is this thing that everyone who is in Christ has? Right? It's not special abilities, not gifts. It's what is common to all believers. We all have the gospel. We all have salvation. We all have new life in Christ. So Jesus says there are common things. Gives every one of his servants. If you are a servant of God, if you are follow Jesus, if you believe in him, you have the same as everyone else. And so the main point of the story is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I don't know, maybe it's just an American thing, but in church we kind of have this concept, that service or ministry is only for a select few. Some special people who get given like special amount of stuff, given the 10 talents. And here I am with my only one talent, and God can't expect too much of me because he didn't give me that much. I don't have the speaking ability. I don't got the teaching ability. I'm kind of shy. I don't have very much. I can't speak in tongues. I can't prophesy. I can't do any of this stuff. We'll let the people who have been given more do all the ministry, quote unquote. But this is not that parable. This is not what this parable says. We all have the same thing. We all have the gospel. We all have salvation. We all have a relationship with God. What are we doing with it? So there are servants that are faithful, that have used what they've been given by God, and they've produced a lot more. Right? That the little that God has given us has potential for great growth. And so these servants have produced 5 times, 10 times the amount. And when you are a faithful servant, you receive a reward. Right? Any hardship you go through on this earth, any suffering, any persecution you go through on this earth, it doesn't compare with the reward that's coming to you. Why? Because the reward that's coming to you is completely disproportionate to what you're given. It almost has no connection with what you do. Right? You run a race and you receive a prize. You put in a lot of work at work, and you get a bonus, you make more money. You go into school and you study more and maybe you get better grades. But the kind of rewards that Jesus is illustrating is completely detached from the work that we do. And all we're expected to do is be faithful and follow his commands. You use what you're given. That's all Jesus is asking. And we make a little bit more, and the reward we get is cities. Like, it doesn't even compare with what we've been given or what we've done with it. It's an insane reward that doesn't make any sense. It's just the grace and generosity of the Master. So if you are a servant, if you're faithful, if you're growing and using what God has given you, you should not have a doubt that you are going to have a reward. And it's going to be a generous, crazy reward. But on the other hand, be very careful if you are not doing anything with it. Just like the other parables that we've looked at, parable of the sower, parable of faithful stewards, only those that are faithful can be considered saved, can be considered a true follower of Jesus. And so in this one too, the faithful servants are rewarded. The unfaithful servant is punished. All that he has is taken away. What does he have? Right? We're not talking about skills. We're not talking about talents. We're not talking about abilities. We're not talking about wealth. We're talking about what is common to every believer. And Jesus says, if you haven't been faithful, even that will be taken away, which is scary. That means the unfaithful, wicked servant is not a servant at all. He's not a disciple. To put into, you know, our context, this servant will not be going to heaven. He doesn't receive a reward. He's not just scraping by the skin of his teeth. He's not, you know, instead of a throne in heaven, he's going to have a lawn chair. We're not talking about it. He's not getting it at all. So what's the main point? Main point is we all got something from the Lord. We all have the same things. What are we doing with them? Do not expect, brothers and sisters, that we can just coast by and get into heaven. That we can just take what God has given us, take the gospel, take our newness of life, and just wrap it in a napkin, put it on the shelf, and live like the world. And say, well, you know, I prayed the prayer, I got baptized, you know, I sung He Knows My Name, so He must know my name. And when I get to heaven, He's going to, you know, there's not going to be much in my file. He's going to be really disappointed, but I'll get in. But Jesus' parable does not say that. Jesus' parable says, if you are faithful, you're going to be rewarded beyond all imaginings. But if you are not faithful, if you do nothing with what God has given you, if you live your life like you aren't saved, you are not saved. And you will not be going into heaven. You will not receive a reward. There is no room for you in the Father's house at all. So who is a minister? Everyone. If you consider yourself a disciple, you are a minister of the gospel. Paul says this in the letters to the Corinthians. You are ambassadors for him. You are sent with the message of the gospel. And if you do not use this gospel, if you do not share this gospel, you are not an ambassador. Because an ambassador represents and shares the message from his master, from his kingdom. So I told you what we're going to be doing something special on the fifth Sundays. The English leadership, we got together and we've been thinking about the gospel meetings that we've been having. And we had one the same time as Chinese congregation, last Chinese congregation gospel meeting. But we didn't really feel that it fit like what we were doing, and it didn't really seem like we saw that much fruit out of it. So we thought that it would be a good idea to have a regular time here on Sunday that we have a gospel-centered message that is, accessible to non-Christians, where you know it's going to happen and you can bring friends, or you can invite people on the street, or you can bring your coworkers. So this is what we're going to be doing every fifth Sunday, right? We're going to have hopefully a different speaker every time, and we're going to invite them up, and we're going to have them specifically give a message, a gospel message, one that will be safe, at least understandable and accessible to your friends, your family, your coworkers that are non-Christian. And so every fifth Sunday this is going to happen, so you can let them know ahead of time and continuously bug them if they don't want to come, and that you'll know on the fifth Sunday this is going to be what happens, right? So if maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to invite my friend to a regular Sunday because Pastor James is going through a sermon and my friend's going to be totally lost and don't know what's going to happen. Well, the fifth Sunday is going to be, that time to do it. So, and all of us at least have the ability to, he's put us in places of influence. None of us are hikimoris. We don't, we're not closed off in a room. We don't have, we're not closed off to all social constructs. We're in places. We're in schools. We're in works. We're in communities. We're in families. And we all have in our sphere of influence those who have not heard. And those who have not heard, we have this warning at the very end of the parable that those who do not want Jesus king will be executed. Right? It's not that they're going to cease to exist. There is punishment waiting for them because if they do not want and accept Jesus as king, because Jesus is going to be king. He is king. And we have to give this warning that there is this punishment that is going to be waiting for them if they do not accept Jesus, if they do not have this this word. So we all have that ability to share it. So remember, write down your calendars, fifth Sundays up here, and instead of breaking bread on fifth Sundays, we're going to have a tea, coffee, bagel time in the side room. So after that, we can chat and talk to anyone who comes and answer any questions or so forth, and just be very open to anyone who comes. It won't be scary. We'll be very friendly. So please remember those that are around you that don't know Christ, and be praying for this. This is something you can do. So let's be faithful in it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us all something to work with. You've not left any of us with zilch. Lord, we pray that you would take the little bit that you've given us and increase it. Grow it, Lord. Help us to be using it. Help us to be faithful servants. Let us not through our own laziness or disobedience just leave leave it in a napkin sitting on the nightstand or in the closet. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who is on the fence and just, you know, showing up at church and not really living life as a Christian, not really using what you've given them, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would convict their hearts. Lord, that there is no place in the Father's house for those that just coast by and do nothing and live like the world. Convict us and encourage us all the more to be faithful, to act while it is still day, for night is coming when no one can work. Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind, Lord, those that don't know you in our lives, who still have not heard the truth, those who still do not have the life abundant. Pray, Lord, that you would give us courage to speak up, to speak out. Give us the boldness to proclaim that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.